God is so good. Thank you tonight, dear God. What a mighty God. What a holy God. I need you to do something just for me real quick. If you wouldn't mind, I mean, when you got the microphone, you can do it your way, but if you could just stand again real quick, just stand again real quick. I know you got your Bible and your pen and you're all set to go, but just stand with me real quick, because I want to break something right now over this place. I want to shatter something. I want to put a crack, even if it's just a hairline crack, it will never be as strong as what it was before, because the foundations will be broke. And so why don't you close your eyes and just bow your heads right where you are. Why don't you lift your hands to heaven? Oh God, my God, early will I seek you. Lord, I beg you in Jesus' name, let there be an anointing upon this place. As your word goes forth, let it not return void, but that it might reap a harvest in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that an unction would rest on every heart, that an anointing would touch every soul, and that no one could walk away unchanged by the power of your Spirit and the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom. And for no other reason shall we exist but to put a smile on your face. So tonight I pray for every single young person in this place, God. Every single hand raised, every heart open, every ear ready to hear. I pray that the soil of their heart would be toil, ready for the seed of the living word of God. That something would go in, not just to inspire them tonight, Lord, but for the rest of their life. God, I pray no more hype, but Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray no more excitement, but an anointing, empowerment, endowment tonight on every single person tonight. I need a really loud amen. And everyone said? Yeah. Awesome. Grab a seat real quick. All right. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is and was and is to come, the glorious Lord, the majestic King, mighty God, mighty in battle. I'm sure you got a Bible kicking around. Had some of our young people come to me tonight. Oh, Craig, we forgot our Bible. And I was like, that's cool. Just shout amen loud enough and I won't notice. They're like, Craig, but can we borrow one? I said, yeah, okay, I'll get you one. So I was handing out a few before the service. But if you don't own a Bible, you need to own one. So you need to come and see me or one of the leaders. We got boxes of them. Not just a box of them, but boxes of them. We need to get them into your hands. They're no good. They're no good sitting there. Pastor Jim used to say, a closed book's just another block of wood. So we need to get it out of the box, into your hands, open into your heart, changing your life. So if you don't have a Bible, you got to let me know. But if you do have one, why don't you turn to Mark 16 real quick. Tonight's message is called Warfare by Witness. Every now and then I get to preach a message that I actually like, I enjoy. And tonight I've been given almost a release from God to preach about evangelism. There's nothing, almost nothing else in my world that exists apart from evangelism. I remember when I was saved, and we'll get to the scripture in a minute. Isn't he playing nice? Come on. Isn't he playing nice? Come on. I remember when I first got saved, I was 16. Any 16-year-olds here tonight? Let me see your hands. Look at that. I was 16 in high school, I think, I don't know, grade 10 or whatever it was, and in a state school, so I didn't have the privilege of being in your little Christian schools, but I was in a state school, and no one had actually said, Craig, you're not supposed to talk about Jesus. You see, I didn't realize the protocol, I didn't know how things operated, and see, before I had quite a reputation at school before that as just a rat bag. The teachers hated me. Most people didn't like me. I used to think I was tough and I wasn't. So how many know someone like that? Maybe it was you as well. I thought I was real. I used to pretend I was so tough, but you know me, you know, I couldn't pull it off. And I got, someone told me about this Jesus Christ. And I remember the day I found out, I looked at him wide-eyed and I said, you're kidding, right? Actually, I'll tell you a little bit of the story. You look like you're interested. And I'm sitting, we used to, and this doesn't go together, I just said I was tough, but I was sitting in the library because we used to go and steal the guitar magazines because we were in a band. Don't tell the librarian that. I'm sure she might have been the Antichrist. Who had one of those librarians? Man, she would gun. But anyway, we used to go, and I'm sitting there, and this Christian walks past. I could tell she was a Christian. So she's walking past, and all that group, there's about 15 of us, and I said, hey, excuse me. And she looks, and she was a year or two above, but she turned around, and there's all these 16-year-old guys, and I said, you need to sit down and talk to us for a second. Well, her face just changed. Her countenance just changed. She was kind of like, what the? And I said, yeah, no, you're a Christian, aren't you? She goes, yeah. And I said, well, you need to tell us about this God thing. Don't we need to know? Isn't there something we need to know? So she sat down and began to relate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read you scripture tonight in Mark 16. No one told me I was supposed to be embarrassed. No one told me I was supposed to be ashamed. But don't worry, I did learn it at some stage. Mark 16, verse 14, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak in tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. They preached, they went nuts. That's probably what your message says. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompaniment of signs. You see, that's awesome, man. Thanks. You see, there's a couple of ways we can wage warfare. And this youth group has three particular pillars, and we know what they are. It's worship, warfare, and the word. Worship is who we are. Warfare is what we do, and the word is how we do it. But there's a couple of ways that we can wage warfare against our enemy, the devil. We can bring him to his knees in defeat by two most effective areas. I need you to listen carefully because I've got to build a foundation before I tell you some stories tonight. The first one is personal purity and holiness. Warfare always starts in our own lives. In the last few weeks, I've sought to preach repentance, strong and straight, that you might understand that God demands holiness. Doesn't just request it. Doesn't just think, you know, if you're not doing anything else and perhaps you're not too busy and you're not getting too much pleasure out of the lusts of your flesh, maybe you can spend a day being holy. He doesn't say maybe you can spend a week being, but he says, be holy, for I am holy. We know that that Juanita Bynum tells us that spiritual warfare is pulling a knife on yourself. In other words, cutting those things away that will prevent us from being used of God and reflecting God. Many of you have taken my plea seriously and removed stumbling blocks out of your life that will keep you from pursuing your God-given destiny. I've had so many people say, Craig, you've been preaching it for weeks, but finally, last week, I got it. Finally, I got rid of my computer. I got rid of those magazines. I finally broke up, or whatever the situation is. Because tonight we turn the page. Tonight we go somewhere else. We're not going to stop preaching holiness and purity and righteousness before our Father God. But tonight we go somewhere else, and the second is evangelism. This, I believe, is the most powerful weapon against the enemy, second to purity. Our senior pastor, Stevie, says that nothing hurts the devil more than to take away his players. You see, I've been a Christian long enough to see people chase the devil from pillar to post, casting him this way, casting him that way, binding him, loosing him, till he doesn't even know what he is. These fanatics love a good manifestation. They love a show. The louder the scream, the better. The bigger the engagement, the better. Many neglect one of the greatest weapons we have against the enemy, and that's to win the lost. This is what I want to speak to you tonight. I see too many Christians, too many people, too many ministers. Perhaps I'll attack the clergy for a moment. It seems that's what you've got to do these days. I've seen too many people get far too fanatical about little things. I was talking to this senior pastor the other week, and he tells me they do these water bottles, and they're doing a theme. So I don't know what the theme is, but there's a typo on the water bottle. And this lovely old lady runs up and says, "No, you've done something wrong. You need to fix this." And he said, "Well, I think her name was Marjorie, as you can understand." And he says, "Look, Marjorie, we made a mistake. We've printed thousands. Oh, well, what's the difference?" And she got really, really quiet. "Really, no, Pastor, you don't understand. We need to fix this." He said to her, "Okay, Marjorie, you've got a lot of enthusiasm about this. How about you turn that enthusiasm into a 48-hour fast and go and preach to somebody about getting saved?" This lady turned and walked away, quite furious, quite angry. But the truth of the matter is, there's no other place to get more focused, more sidetracked than the church. Charles Spurgeon gives this chilling remark. Write this down. "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Oh, there'll be a few. That's the first one. John Wesley says evangelism is the responsibility of every believer. Jonathan Edwards remarks, "Preach abroad. It is cooping yourselves up in rooms that has damaged the work of God, dampened the work of God, which never was and never will be carried out to any purpose without going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling men and women to come in. God forbid that this should be the generation that goes down without a care for the lost world. I pray so hard and so fervently that God would stir us with a holy boldness and fire that gives us no lack of courage to shout His word from the housetops to a sin-soaked, hell-bound world. I was walking innocently through a large shopping center this week. I had a day off and I was just walking through. I was going to get a Coke or something. Didn't matter what I was just walking through. And I began to look, and at that instant, I began to notice people. And you think, "Well, Craig, how can you walk through the shops and notice people?" But I began to notice them for who they were. And as I began to walk, you probably think I'm a freak, but that's cool. If you haven't by now, there may be something wrong with you. And so I'm walking through this shopping center, and to my right and to my left, people are hurrying and running and bustling, and they got business to attend to and things to do. And all of a sudden, my eyes began to well up. And I began to weep, walking through the shopping center, bawling my eyes out, thinking, how many of these people who have had some contact with some way with a Christian will end up in a damned eternity. I realize that many of them will sink into a lost eternity because of my lack of concern for them. My question to you tonight is, do you weep for them? Do they mean anything to you? Now I want to tell you a quick story. I just wanted to get you quiet, if that's cool. You see, I've got a new hero. You haven't heard of him, so don't fret, but I hadn't either. Till I found this particular story on a sermon on the internet, and I began researching it, and turns out it's 99% true on the net, would you believe? The story's called "I Got Off at George Street." Listen to this. I need you to listen real carefully tonight. This all started a number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in South London. The Sunday morning service was closing and a man stood up at the back and raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a short testimony?" Well, this Baptist pastor looked at his watch and said, "You got 3 minutes." So the man proceeded with his story. He said, "I just moved into the area. I used to live in Sydney, Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives and I was walking down George Street. A strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" The man said, "I was astounded by these words. No one had ever asked me that before. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on the plane back to London, this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he was a Christian, and he led me to Christ." Well, the Baptists, they love testimonies like that. They roared and cheered and applauded, and they welcomed him into their fellowship. Now, this particular pastor who said, "You've got 3 minutes, you better make it quick," he flew to Adelaide the next week. 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church, a woman came up to him for some counseling. Now, he wanted to see where she stood with being saved. She said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting some friends in Sydney doing some last-minute shopping down George Street. A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved?' If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? I was disturbed by these words, she said. And when I got home to Adelaide, I knew this church was on the next block. I sought the pastor and he led me to Christ. So now I'm a Christian. This little white-haired man. The London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice in 2 weeks, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in a large church in Perth. With his teaching series was over, a senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. He asked the elder how he got saved. The elder said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15. I had never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everyone else. I was quite successful in business, and I was on a business trip in Sydney 3 years ago. An obnoxious little spiteful man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, confronted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? Well, the man says, I tried to tell him, I'm a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home from Sydney to Perth, so I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, but he agreed. He had wondered for years about my salvation, and he was right. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. This London preacher, there's a little bit more. I know you're excited, but there's a little bit more. This London preacher then flew home and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District, and he spoke about these three testimonies. At the close of a teaching series, four elderly pastors came up and explained that they too had been saved between 25 and 30 years earlier in the same little man in George Street, offering them a pamphlet and asking them, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Oh, we got a long way to go with this story. Hope you strap your seatbelt in. The following week, this pastor flew to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. He shared the same testimonies, and at the close of his teaching, three missionaries came forward and said that they had also been saved between 15 and 25 years earlier by the same little man's testimony. They asked the same question on George Street in Sydney. Well, we've got to get moving. Next, he stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain convention. Here for 3 days, he spoke to 1,000 chaplains. After the chaplain general took him out for a meal, and the pastor asked the chaplain, how did you become a Christian? Can anyone guess? The chaplain leader said it was miraculous. He says, I was a raiding on a naval battleship and I lived a sinful life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific and we docked at Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. He says, I was blind drunk, got off the wrong bus and got off in George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought I saw a ghost as a man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? This man said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober. I ran back to the ship, sought out the chaplain and he led me to Christ. He said, I soon began to prepare for the ministry, and under his guidance, I am now in charge of 1,000 chaplains who are bent on winning souls today. 6 months later, that very London pastor flew to a conference for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of India. At the end of the conference, the head missionary took him out to his humble home for a simple meal. He asked how this particular man who had grown up a Hindu came to Christ. The man said, who was a Hindu missionary, he said, I grew up in a very privileged position. I worked in the Indian diplomatic mission and I traveled the world. I'm so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin. I would be very embarrassed if people found out what sort of things I got up to. One period of diplomatic service took me down to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down George Street when a courteous, white-haired man stepped out in front of a shop door and offered me a pamphlet and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven? I thanked him very much, but this seriously disturbed me. I got back to my hometown and sought out the Hindu priest, but he couldn't help me. He happened to advise me just to satisfy my curious mind and for no other reason that I should go back and talk to the missionary. This was good advice because that day the missionary led me to Christ. He said, I quit Hinduism immediately and I began to prepare for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service and here I am today by God's grace in front and leading all these missionaries who themselves have led 100,000 people to Christ. I've got a new hero. We better keep reading. There's some more to this. 8 months later, that London pastor was preaching in Sydney. He asked the local Baptist minister if he knew of a little elderly white-haired man who handed out pamphlets on George Street. Well, the pastor said, "Yes, I do. His name is Mr. Genor. Although I don't think he does it anymore because he's so frail and elderly." Two nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door and this tiny, frail old man greeted them. He sat them down and made them tea. He was so frail that he was slopping the tea everywhere. This London preacher sat there and told him of all these accounts from the last 3 years. The little old man sat with tears running down his cheeks and he told them his story. He said, "I was also a raiding on an Australian warship. I was living a very sinful life. In a crisis, I hit the wall. One of my colleagues to whom I gave literal hell was there to help me. He led me to Jesus. And the challenge in my life was that night, the change in my life was like night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God that I promised that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people every day. And as God gave me strength, I did that." He said, "Sometimes I was sick and I couldn't do it, but I made up for the days I missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, and I've done this for 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, where I handed out hundreds of pamphlets and spoke to hundreds of day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took it." You need to listen to this real carefully, young people. Listen to this next statement. This is what Mr. Genor said. He said, "In 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one person coming to Jesus until today." I would say that that's commitment. To show gratitude and the love for Jesus, to do that for 40 years and not hear of any results. The simple, non-charismatic Baptist man witnessed to close to 147,000 people. I doubt his face would ever appear on a world popular magazine. I doubt he was ever going to be interviewed by Oprah or Dr. Phil or speak at the world's biggest conferences. But no one except this little group of Baptists knew about him. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew about Mr. Genor. Heaven knew. And I bet a few days later when he died, they opened the gates widely and set out red carpet for him. The fanfare he received when he went home for glory. Can you imagine heaven standing and applauding him as he goes home to his reward? 40 years, never, ever heard one testimony. Yet he stayed at it. He and hundreds of thousands of people came to God through one little white-haired, non-charismatic, didn't speak in tongues, didn't do miracles, didn't shout from the corner, was saved. I have a new hero. Tonight we're talking about evangelism. That's hardly an introduction. Listen carefully to me tonight. Listen as carefully as you can. Your greatest enemy in declaring the gospel and telling others about the saving grace of God is fear. I'm going to be plainly honest with you tonight, if that's okay. Plainly honest with you tonight. The reason you will not evangelize to lost people in your world is because you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're absolutely ashamed to let people know that you're even a Christian. How dare they find out? How dare they know? You know what they'll call me? Yeah, what will they call you? What will they call you? If you were truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and many of you claim to be, then you'd have no issue with boldness. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Acts 4:29 and 31 says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Can I tell you what the issue with this generation is, young people? Can I be honest with you for just 1 second? The problem is boldness. You're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're so afraid that they won't like you. You're so afraid that they'll hate you. Well, guess what? Jesus said, take heart when they hate you. Because they hated me first. I was speaking to my wife at the moment. She's up on a doing research at Heron Island, and she's emailing me things, and she says, I'm talking to this person about God, and they said, you need to shut up about this God stuff. She said, Craig, what do I do? And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, I'm not allowed to talk about God. I said, who's she? She said, my friend. I said, did God tell you not to? No. Did I tell you not to? No. Then you better do it, because you'll give an account on Judgment Day. We're so ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so ashamed to say that we're Christians. We're so ashamed for people to know that we contain the gospel that can save. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given. This is Paul talking, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't care how many tongues you speak. I don't care how many miracles you've wrought, how many signs, how many demons you've cast out. If you don't speak the gospel, I doubt you're filled with the Spirit, and I doubt you're saved. Boldness is not a lack of fear, and it's not a lack of dread as you open up to perhaps a complete stranger. It's power to go beyond your weakness. It's power to go beyond your trepidation and preach the very words of God. Boldness is not complete calm, an indifferent mindset when you're attempting to relay the mysteries of God. It is a sense of strength to go beyond what you might feel like you can do and do your duty and save the lost. We're so worried the world's going to hate us. We're so worried they're going to reject us. And we forget that Jesus himself said, take heart when they despise you, because they despised me first. I remember I was walking through the shops, I think it was down at the Hyperdome or somewhere, and I was hanging out with a friend, and I knew he was freaked out by the gospel. So I'm walking through, and we'd just been to the toilet or whatever. You don't need to know the details, but you need to know I was in a toilet block, because it's part of the story. So I'm walking out, and my friend is still in his cubicle. I didn't want to know what he's doing, but he's still in there. He's busy. So I see this guy washing his hands, and I think as soon as my friend walks out, he's going to cop it sweet. And so my friend, he opens the door, flushes and walks out. And as he does, I turn to this guy who was now at his... I'd never knew this guy. I'd never seen him in my life. He was drying his hands. And I said, hey, buddy. And he turns around a little bit freaked out. Who does that in a toilet block? Hey, buddy. He thinks, what the freak's going on? So he looks around. And I said, hey, do you need to know how to get to heaven? And my friend had just stepped out of his door and went, what is Craig doing? You'll never believe what this guy said to me, drying his hands. You'll never believe how he responded. You'll never believe how he retorted. What came out of his unsaved mouth. You'll never believe what he said. He said, yes, I do need to know. Can you tell me? Am I ashamed of the gospel? I'm supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've got boldness. Scared, and he's just wet himself again, standing there at the door, freaked out. He's saying, how? Oh, they do want to know. Oh, they do want to know. And so as much as I could in a toilet block, I told him how to get to heaven. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed to speak the word of God. Not ashamed. Let's look at Peter for a second. He was absolutely reduced to an impotent little child in front of a slave girl around a fire while his Lord and Savior was suffering the pains of death. You remember the story at the end of the gospel when Jesus said to him, you will deny me before the rooster crows. So there's Peter warming himself by a fire. And a little slave girl. Now, if I can give you some context, girls were not really allowed to talk in public back then. Thank God things have changed. But the society was so bent back then that women weren't really allowed to talk in public. But she was a slave girl. So it was even worse for her. Her owner had every right to lock her up for weeks if she was caught talking in public. There's Peter warming himself by the fire. She says, hey, aren't you? That Jesus, aren't you with him? Peter freaked out. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I'm not one of those Christian people. No, certainly not. Well, she didn't let up. She asked again. The world can smell it on you. She said, no, 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 I'm pretty sure by the look of you, you're one of those Christian. I've seen you hanging around that guy. And he said, no, 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 no. And do you know what happened the third time she asked him? He swore. He cussed. He said, filth and filth and filth and filth. And do you believe me now? I can't be with him now. I've clearly sinned. And some of you have ran down that path. hanging around your little group of friends at school and they're so cool and they're so popular that you think, well, just to fit in, I probably need to talk like them. Just to fit in, I probably need to become like them. Just to fit in, I need to act like them. I mean, didn't Paul say all things to all men? Yet Jesus said, if you will not acknowledge me before the world, then I will not acknowledge you in heaven. And you will not be saved. We must preach the gospel to all people. Does that sound vaguely familiar? As Peter shouting out, no, I don't know him. I'm not with him. I don't know him. Yet weeks later, he's standing in front of a crowd of thousands, multiple thousands, and he boldly said that Jesus Christ, that you took by sinful hands and killed, God raised him from the dead. And 3,000 people got saved. Got saved. What are we doing if we're not saving souls? What are we doing? What is our purpose? I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called to that. You fool. If you have no desire for lost people, then Spurgeon says, you're not even saved. You're not even saved. It's getting quiet in here. Let me move on. I got 2 points, so I'm going to rush through. Praise God. First one, hell is a great motivator for evangelism. The truth about hell is a perfect motivator for evangelism. I preached a searching message on this topic a few weeks ago at church to stir the hearts of the people and witness to the lost. And I'm sure some people, I remember standing up after this meeting. Who was there that Sunday night? God laid some truths on my heart about hell, and I just brought them. I remember looking, I walked down and I looked behind me, and the whole first three rows, if people weren't on their face, they're on their phone saying, you've got to know Jesus. I remember making some statements. I said, hell should be as much a torment to Christians alive as it is to the unbeliever dead. I said, until our prayer meetings here on earth match the intensity of those in hell right now, then we'll have to be satisfied with the petty progress we make. And indeed, we're petty by comparison. The last one, just imagine Jesus' face at the judgment when he asks you for an account for your life you were supposed to spend saving sinners from their sin. And your reason for the negligence you've shown is, oh, sorry about that, Jesus. I much preferred to use my life, to use the life you gave me to eat, drink, and party while your dear children must suffer eternally to pay for my irresponsible philandering. I was thinking about it. I was trying to come up with an analogy. It seems you like stories. You like to know, you know, how, this is what I was thinking, a comparison to help it, me to understand the scenario. And I started to think about my sister. I've got a great sister. But what's good about my sister, and there's other things good too, but she'll understand, are her two little kids. Anyone hear what I'm saying? I mean, she's rad. She's a great girl, but she's got these adorable little kids, a three-year-old girl, and then a little boy, and I think he's two. See, I didn't really know then. That's great work, Craig. That's on the net. I picture my sister come up saying, Craig, can you take care of the young kiddies? Well, me and my husband go out for dinner and a movie and a bit of a date. Well, my little niece and nephew, they love their Uncle Craigie. They love him. He is the best. He's the best guy to wrestle with and fight, and I let him do anything. I don't know what's wrong with kids drawing on the wall. It comes off. And my sister just mortified in her eyes and says, why are you letting him draw on the wall? I said, what? Ran out of paper. And there's a few drawings there, a little bit too good for the kids. And I said, well, peer pressure. 1 in 3, what could I do? And I pictured my sister, right, coming up and saying, Craig, just 3 or 4 hours, can you look after these little kids? And I say, yeah, Mel, that would be awesome. I'd love to look after the little kiddies. And I look at my watch and I sort of think to myself, well, they're really only going to be awake for an hour and a half, and then it's bedtime anyway. So when you look after kids that are little, you understand, you pretty much get the night to yourself. You've got a whole fridge. You've got the pantry. I mean, if you're babysitting, you've got free roam of this house. And so as her and her husband, this didn't happen. This is a story. I've got to be careful to say that more often. So as her and her husband began to leave the house and drive out of the driveway, I turned the TV on. I this is a story. I grab a flask of bourbon. Story, just for the CD. I raid the fridge. Meanwhile, one of these darling, adorable little kids lights a match in the bedroom. This is a story. This didn't happen. And the entire end of the house burns down in a matter of minutes. With those two children stuck inside. What do I do about it? I'm busy. But they're dying and suffering the pains of fire. But I'm busy. Let me ask you a question tonight, young people, while you're listening to my voice. When my sister pulls up in the driveway with her husband there, looks at the house, steps out of the car, goes to the door, opens the door, and there's Uncle Craigie sitting on the couch, feeding the lusts of his flesh while her children burn in a fire. Can I ask you right now, in your head, picture this. What is her reaction gonna be? What do you think it would be when she returns home to see not just her house destroyed, but her children lost in a preventable fire, and I'm still sitting at ease enjoying my fleeting time there? The question is, why would you expect God's reaction to be any different? He said, look after my kids. Yeah, God, I'm getting to it, man. Settle down. The best way to save people, God, you probably haven't worked this out. God, you'll get it. Check, this is a great plan. The best way to do it is to actually befriend them and make them like me. Then they'll want to be saved. If my sister returned home and this supposedly responsible person who knew better had done nothing to save two small lives, why do we expect God's reaction to be any better? When you stand before the judgment seat and everything you'd ever earned, everything you'd ever worked toward, everything you'd ever done burns to ash. And he says, now where are my children that I gave you responsibility over? Where are they? Oh, but God, you don't understand. I didn't want them to hate me. I didn't want to be rejected. I tell you tonight, and I hope you listen to my words, when the God of the universe returns and sees us sitting in ease, getting drunk on pleasure while his children burn, he shall have no less mercy on you and me than he did on the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet hell is not the greatest motivator for evangelism. Hell's not the best. If you've got a Bible, I need you to turn to Romans 9. We're finishing. You can come, man. That'd be awesome. I hope I've upset you. Even knowing all this, you must understand the greatest motivator for evangelism is not hell. I am desperate to see a generation finally get it. The light goes on and they storm the gates of hell. And they hit their school with a vengeance, or their university. Or the stranger in the street. I want to read you the most offensive scripture in the entire Bible. Written by a man, I believe, who was the second greatest, the second godliest, only to Jesus himself. You better turn to Romans chapter 9. The scripture haunts my every waking moment. I would erase it in a second if I could. You've got to believe me. I would tear it out. Romans chapter 9 verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I want to paraphrase that for you real quick. Paul's basically saying, if there's anything I've said that's true, If there's anything I've said that's noteworthy, if there's anything I said that you got to take notice of, it's this. I'm not lying. The Holy Ghost himself bears witness. Verse 2, he says that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Basically, he's saying, I'm in pain. I'm in pain. I love Leonard Ravenhill. He says, the Christian walk is not peaceful. It's war. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Verse 3 is the worst scripture in the entire Bible. Paul the Apostle says, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for all my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And you're thinking, Craig, what's your problem? That seemed harmless to me. No, you don't get what he just said. You don't understand what he just said. Can I tell you? Can I tell you what he just said? He said, I'm not lying. I'm telling the absolute truth. The Holy Ghost can be, he doesn't start any other chapter in all his letters like that. Just that one. He said, I'm in grief and pain of heart. Where are the Christians in sorrow? Where's the travail? He says, I wish that I could be cut off, that I could be accursed. He says, I want to go to hell if it meant that others could go to heaven. I've got a problem with that because I understand a little bit about hell. I've got a problem with that. There's no way in the heart of man that anyone would ever say such stupidity. I've read that scripture. I've preached on it. I've read it more and prayed about it, and I feel I understand it less now than I ever have. Can I tell you tonight that the greatest motivation for wanting to win the lost is love? It's love. It's not hell, although that's good. You should stand in your school or your university or your group of friends or that stupid, intoxicating party that you continue to go to. Stand there and watch them walk around, milling around, at ease in Zion. Watch them. And then in your ear, you spiritually hear them screaming at the top of their lungs, why didn't you tell me? Hell's a great motivator, but there is one greater. Paul states that he would gladly, not begrudgingly, but he says, if I was offered even the smidgen of a chance, I would throw myself at it. He says that he would endure the eternal consequences of hell, that others, speaking about the Israelites, but who are your others? That they might go to heaven. Try and comprehend that coming from a man who'd seen the glories of heaven. Corinthians, he talks about having a vision and taken up to the third heaven. He'd seen the majesties of heaven. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no heart has known. What's in store for those that love God? You can't imagine how good heaven is. You can't for a second picture it. You can't for a second try and comprehend it. You won't get it. And hell's the same. You won't get. But this guy had been to heaven and he said, I would still trade in every single moment in heaven for just one chance to see someone else go in my place. We must win the lost. We must save the lost. We must evangelize at any cost. Save souls. Yes, they're going to hate you. Yes, they're going to rebuke you. Yes, they're going to shout at you, but some will be saved. And so when God returns, you have a reward for him. Does what Paul says here sound vaguely familiar to you? Didn't Jesus Christ also demonstrate this love for us when he endured the agonies and the torments of God's judgment for the sake of a people who hadn't even yet decided to accept him? The Bible says, in this way we know that Christ loved us, for that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We must win souls. I'm not going to give you a three-step plan on how to do it. You do it how you've got to do it. You do it however you can do it. But you've got to preach the gospel. If you say you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't care what tongues you've got. Show me boldness. A holy boldness. I remember being saved for months. That's all it was. One of my good friends came up to me and said, Craig, we're going to preach the gospel. And I said, yeah, dude, we're doing that. I'd been preaching every day to every person I came. I didn't care what they said. I just wanted them saved. He says, no, Craig, we've got to preach. And I said, dude, that's what I'm doing. I'm telling them about God. What's your problem? He says, no, you're not getting it. You know, at school, the amphitheater. I said, yeah, man. He said, we've got to preach there. I was in grade 11. Saved for a year. Craig, we've got to preach there. I said, dude, what? I said, dude, who hit you? What's wrong? What happened to your head, man? What's going on? He says, no, I feel God telling me we've got to just stand in the amphitheater, hundreds of people congregate there for lunch, and just tell them about God. And I said, yeah, man, let's do it. And I remember, grade 11, you want you bow your head and close your eyes right across this place, we're through. I remember we'd set a date to do it. Now, we'd made an appointment to see the principal and everything was legitimate. We didn't just do it because we were rebellious. We wanted to do it right. We'd felt God had called us. So we said to the principal, look, mate, we want to preach. How's that sit with you? Now, we didn't know anything about this guy. He was a new principal. He said, what do you mean preach? We said, well, we want to preach the gospel to the unsaved people that sit out there at lunch. We're not going to be discriminatory at what grade or how old or where they come from or whether they're Christian or non-Christian. We just want to preach the gospel that some might be saved. And we're kind of thinking, I wonder how a principal responds to that. And he looks at us and says, well, let me lay hands on you and pray for you that the Holy Ghost may give you boldness. And we're like, oh, you're a Christian? He goes, yeah. Oh, I'm a Christian, all right. And I want this school saved. So sitting in the principal, we were late to class that day, but we didn't tell the teacher what we were doing because she might have freaked out. But we're laying hands and praying in tongues with our principal of the school, state school at the time. And the day had come around and I was standing there absolutely packing it. I was wetting myself like I'd run out, but I was still wetting myself. I was freaking out. But I knew God had called me to do it. So I said, all right, mate, your idea. You're up first. Up you go. I'll be right behind you. So he stands up and he starts to share one of the most incredible testimonies I'd ever heard. I hardly knew this guy. He was saying about how his mum committed suicide when he was in grade 7, about how the world was falling apart and Jesus saved him. Now, I tell you, no word of a lie, time went so fast it wasn't funny. And all of a sudden he's walking to me, all right, Craig, they're ready for you, go. And then and there, I made a decision in my heart that I had boldness. It was a decision that I was not going to shy away from preaching to any man or any beast or any creature. Nothing was going to intimidate me from preaching the words of life. Heaven's real. Hell is real. Why should I be ashamed? And I remember that faithful day running out and sharing some of my testimony and saying, God saved me and He wants to save you. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die on a wooden cross that you wouldn't have to go to hell. You can actually go to heaven. The path's been paved. The bill's been paid. God has made a way. And as I stand here today, the tears ran down people's faces as they heard the gospel for the first time. They didn't throw fruit. They didn't curse us. They didn't get up and walked off, but they wept loudly and said, we need to be saved in Jesus' name. I could tell you story after story after story. We have to preach the gospel without fear or favor. We have to preach the lost. We have to preach to the lost. We have to open our mouths and speak boldly. We have to love them. Oh, we have to love them. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes right across this place? I'm through. I'm through. I'm through. Tonight's called Warfare by Worship, by Warfare by Witness. We defeat the devil not by shouting louder at him. We don't defeat him by having more prayer meetings. That's how we get people saved. But we don't defeat him by doing that. You know how we're going to defeat him? By getting people saved. There are people in this room and you have never one-on-one witnessed to somebody and told them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Craig, you know, I don't know how to answer their questions. Don't answer them. Just say, look, you need to know how to get to heaven and I'm going to tell you. Don't ask for any questions. Oh, but Craig, I'm shy. So what? They might hate me. Yes, they might, and some will. But they hated Jesus first. We must win the lost at any cost. We must win the lost. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I just wanted to know, right across this building, there are people in this place tonight. There are young people here. And this could be your first time in a meeting like this. You're thinking, what's this guy talking about? What's going on? You don't understand half of it, but I want to tell you tonight that God is a God of love. And He loves you so much that before you even asked Him, He paid your bill. There's a good chance you've made a mistake in life. I would say that every single person has. In fact, the Bible says that they have. And when we make mistakes, we actually tell God that we don't want to live for Him. We want to live for ourselves. Now, when we do that, we don't just choose self in life, but we also choose it in death. And there's only one place in all of eternity where God is not, and that's hell. And so when we choose not to accept God, we must end up in a place called hell. But when we choose to accept Him, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how many sins we've committed. He doesn't really mind as long as you repent. And He says He washes it away. He pays the bill. God loved you so much that He died on a cross for you. And so I want to ask, if you've never heard that before, but tonight's your first time, and you know you need to start living for God. Maybe you've been here 1,000 times and you've heard it 1,000 times, yet you're still not getting it. And you know that tonight, all of a sudden, something is clear. Something has made sense. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. So while no one's looking, if you need to say, I need to live for God, and you want to make that decision tonight, just raise your hand so I can see it. Just raise your hand to heaven so I can see it. Awesome. There's hands up. Hands up. Anyone else? You can put it up and put it down. You don't have to wait for me. Just raise your hand. I need to know God tonight. I've done it before, but I must do it again. Well, maybe you've never done it before. That's cool. You put it up and put it back down. Anybody else? There's so many more people that need to connect with God tonight in a real way. Saved from the torments of hell into His glorious heaven. Anybody else tonight? No one's looking. That's cool. You put it down, put it down, put it down. You don't have to wait for me. I just want to shoot it up and put it down. Anybody else? Awesome. 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 Why don't you stand to your feet? The band's just going to race back. The greatest youth ministry in the world. Without being taken out of context, I don't actually want to lead a youth ministry. I want to lead a revival. That's the truth. That's going to come through you, bud. It's actually going to come through you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know if you need to respond. You know if you need to get something right with God tonight. If you have already raised your hand, why don't you come worship with us? I'm going to say a prayer for you. But if there's anybody else in this building and you know you need to get a heart for God, a heart for the lost. God, say, God, give me a passion for the lost. Help me to see what it means when someone does not accept you so that I will not be slack anymore. I will not be apathetic, lethargic, or any of those things, but I will be strong in the gospel and preach your word with power. If that's you and you need boldness, a baptism in the Spirit, come forward, come forward, come forward. We're just going to worship God tonight. We're singing.